I've had rain for the past 3-4 months, and it's finally gorgeous. Thank you, Lord. Before we go any further, though, I want us to pray this morning for the nation of Nepal. We actually have connections in our church with some of the Nepalese students at McNeese, and they're really concerned with their families, obviously. I think most of you probably know about the tragedy that took place there. And so I'm asking you for two things. Number one, to support Nepal in prayer. And number two, if you feel led to give, please do that. We're actually partnering with, and you can see the Baptist Global Relief. I know we're not Baptist, but those guys do a phenomenal work there, and they're already established in country. So when you give to them, it's about the fastest way to actually get relief to Nepal. So let's pray for Nepal right now. Father, we just come before you and ask that you move in that nation, that, Lord, where the enemy meant for destruction of life and just a spirit of depression and death, Lord, I just pray that you begin to move in a spirit of life. God, I just pray that even in tragedy, that your grace, your presence, it's with everyone who lost a loved one. Lord, I just pray that you send laborers to them for your kingdom, to show them that you see, that you care, and that you love. And Lord, I just pray you move in Nepal. Lord, I just pray that you use us to be a part of that in our prayers and in our giving. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God has a heart for the broken, and I look at Nepal and go, wow, that's tragic and horrific. And I know many of you remember Katrina and Rita and all the relief that we got, and even with Ike, and, you know, obviously our church wasn't here for Katrina or Rita, and we'd just gotten here when Ike hit. Y'all remember Hurricane Ike here? And what a blessing it was to be able to provide. We provided 8,000 hot meals over the course of 3 days here. I'm like, wow, that is so amazing. It's unbelievable what happens when people receive something with no strings attached other than, hey, God loves you. And that's not really a string attached. That's the truth. And my prayer is that not just in Nepal, but in our relationships and our lives, that we can see that people care and that God cares and that there's a rebuilding of the fractured families and the fractured relationships in our community. And that's actually what I'm speaking on today, is healthy relationships. The last couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, we talked about just seeking God and how it's worth it. That's the message series. It's worth it to seek God. I cannot say that enough. It is worth it for you to seek God, because when you seek him, you'll find him. God can be found. Sometimes God just shows up supernaturally in our lives, and there's like a God moment, like, ah, and it's amazing. If you've ever experienced that, it's pretty awesome. But the reality is that when we seek God, we find him. That last week we talked about it's worth it to read the Bible, that the Bible is more than just a trustworthy historical document, and trustworthy it is. It's true. And when we apply it to our lives, things change. But today I want to talk to you about God's purpose and plan for relationships. Everybody here has been in, I would imagine, at some point in your life, a relationship that may not have been the most healthy. You've been in unhealthy relationships before. Is that fun? Is it? No, it's never fun. God's purpose and plan for us in relationships is for it to be great, because he was the guy who came up with the idea for relationships and specifically for family. And I want to address what family is like, because family can be messed up. How many of y'all come from crazy family? Just be honest, like, you come from crazy family. How many of y'all married crazy family? Family can be nuts. But family was God's idea, and even though it's crazy sometimes, it should be healthy. And so my prayer is that you get out of this a fresh perspective on relationships, because a lot of people have a poor perspective on what relationships are like. I've actually heard pastors say that, man, pastoring and ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. And I'm thinking, how messed up is your perspective that you're going, it'd be great if it wasn't for the people? I'm like, what is there to do if there ain't no people? And yet people say that. Have y'all heard that before? Somebody say, oh, a church would be great if it wasn't for the people. Well, why do they say that? Why? Because they've been hurt, they've been wounded, because relationships can be messy and tricky, can't they? But here's the reality, and what I want you to get about relationships and what we see in the Bible about them, is that we can have healthy relationships. Here's the fresh perspective. You choose to have healthy relationships. It's a choice that you make. Yeah, but you don't understand. You don't know the craziness that I'm a part of. Like, you don't understand. Like, look, people will make their own crazy choices, and people are prone to do some crazy, whacked out, really terrible, horrible, painful, scarring things. All of us in this life will be hurt. I mean, Jesus himself said, in this world you'll have trouble. But that wasn't the end of it. He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And many people's own personal world is overcome with bad relationships. But when you come to the place where you say, Jesus, here I am, and everything I have, it's yours, and you give him the relationships, he begins to make everything whole. Every person has a choice that they're going to make in any relationship, and it's the choice of, am I going to be healthy? I don't get to decide what other people choose. I mean, I don't get to control. I can try to control how people treat me, but it doesn't always work out, does it? Anybody here been hurt unexpectedly? Somebody's done something that you didn't see coming? Somebody's done something that you did not want them doing to you? All of us. I don't get to control what other people do. I can try. Sometimes it works. Most of the time it doesn't. All I can control is how I respond. And when we are led by the Spirit of God and we make that choice, Father, I choose you. I choose your way. We will end up being healthy. It's amazing how when people come to the revelation of what God has for them and they start walking that out, they begin to, there's a physical transformation that so often takes place. Y'all ever look online and look at the mugshots on KPLC? You lie, you fry. How many of y'all look at mugshots on KPLC on the app? Anybody else? Am I the only one? I do it religiously. I really do. All the time. I'm like, well, who's getting arrested today? You know, it's like, who's got that? And you, oh, look at that. Man, those people look bad. Have y'all met people that their life gets whacked out, messed up, and they're doing stupid stuff, and they're living in outright rebellion and outright sin? Have you met people like that? Don't they wear it? Don't they wear the weight of everything that they've done? Or how about the people that horrific, terrible, horrible things have been done to them? The enemy's plan is when something bad happens to you or you do bad things yourself, either way, to wear the weight of that. And it becomes hard to walk through life because you're so weighed down by the sin that either you've engaged in or somebody else has that's affected you. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Everyone who's heavy, weighed down, come to me. I'll take care of that. We can choose to have a healthy relationship. Now, I don't get to decide if the other person's going to be healthy, but I get to decide whether or not I am. I want us to look at the story of Ruth, and it's the power of choice. And I believe that it sets up the story, in this story, it sets up how God builds families. And it's not just biological families, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but how God builds a group of people that their family. In Ruth chapter 1, let's start with verse 6. It says, then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. Let me give you a little bit of background before we get too far in. Naomi had been married to a man named Elkanah. Anyway, they're Jewish, but Naomi and her husband left Israel to go to the land of Moab because there was a famine in Israel. And Naomi left with her husband and her two boys. Well, her two boys grew up in Moab, and they married Moabite women. Tragedy struck the family. Naomi's husband died. Both of her sons died. And now Naomi is left with her two daughter-in-laws. And in this culture, it is very difficult for a woman to live by herself. And so we see Naomi really in a hard spot. She's a foreigner. She's got two daughter-in-laws that are with her. But she's making this decision to go back to her native land. Look at verse 7. As they're ready to leave Moab and return to their homeland, it says, With her two daughter-in-laws, she set out from the place where she'd been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back to your mother's homes. May the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." Look at verse 14. Again, they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. She decides to go back to her family. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Naomi's going back to Israel, back to her homeland. And her daughter-in-law Ruth says, "I'm going with you." Look at what she says. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law's gone back to her people and her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." That's a pretty powerful statement. Ruth saying to her mother-in-law, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go. You're going back home, I'm going there. Those people, they're going to be my people. Your land is going to be my land. You live there, I live there. You die there, I die there. Nothing's going to keep me from being with you." It's like she had this light bulb moment that I'm supposed to be with Naomi. And I think in this simple story, we see such tremendous and unbelievable truth of how God builds spiritual family. And I want us to look at that. How does God build spiritual family? And so in that title, I kind of wrestled with it, in all honesty. Not the family portion of it, the spiritual aspect of it. Like, how does God build spiritual family? Because I've heard that spoken in the context of, well, that the church is a spiritual family. And there's no doubt, a church is a spiritual family. But I've also seen some really weird churches that call themselves spiritual family. And I'm like, that's kind of cultish and kind of strange and kind of odd. Have y'all experienced that before? The reality is that when God builds family, there's always a spiritual component to it. Always. Let me just tell you, the family that you came from biologically, there's a spiritual component to that. You probably say, "Yeah, Pastor, there was. Divorce and alcoholism and abuse and arrogance." And am I right? Of course I am. I know that there's spiritual things attached to the family because you can see it on all your family members. Can't you? Yeah, just remember, they can probably see yours on you. How does God build spiritual family? That spiritual aspect of it is how God builds any family. And truth be told, there's several types of families. I actually want to look at that, about our homes. There are three types of homes that we all have dealt with, more than likely. The three types of homes. Number one, it's the home that you were born to. It's the home that you were born to. Like, I don't get to decide what family I grew up in. I just grew up in the family that I grew up in. There was no choice that was made for me to be born into the Schumacher family. Or if you were adopted as an infant, adopted into a family. What choice did you have in that? Nobody asked me if I wanted to be a Schumacher, and if Chris and Debbie Schumacher would be a suitable home for me. It just happened. This isn't that profound. The first type of home is the home that we're born to. I got zero choice on that. And the number of people, and I understand it, I genuinely do, that the home that they're born into becomes not just a source of identity. I mean, people call me Schumacher because that's my last name. Now, if I could have chosen to be born into another family, I don't think I would, because my family is pretty healthy. And I'm just going to take a moment and say, I feel actually kind of qualified to speak on finding family. That's what I titled this message, and healthy families, because it's all I've ever known. Like, I look at my grandparents on either side, no divorce. There's no divorce there generationally. I look at the home that I grew up in with my parents. It was healthy and whole. It was a great family. There was no abuse. Sure, there was hollering and screaming. Sometimes, not all the time. Sure, there was arguments between mom and dad. Sure, that I was an idiot sometimes and got in trouble and I fussed and complained. But my family was very healthy. Like, wow, that's the grace of God. because not everybody comes from healthy family. And then I look at the churches that I grew up in, really just two. And one was from pretty much a little tiny kid this big till I got married, and then the church that I came from. And you know what I found? My experience in church was awesome. I'd never been hurt. Anybody here been hurt in church? Come on, raise your hand. How many of y'all been hurt by church before? Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. How many of y'all been hurt by family members? Your family's been messed up and you've been like scarred and hurt, like hurt. I can't raise my hand for either one of those. I know I did it as a demonstration. The truth is I've never been hurt in church and I've never really been hurt in family. Apparently, that's not the norm, because most people are pretty seriously wounded in either a spiritual family that's a church or a spiritual family that's biological. The home that we are born into or brought up in, look, we don't get to choose that. It just happens, and yet lots of people walk wounded because of where they come from. Let me just tell you that God's got a great plan for you. We can look at Ruth and go, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter the tragedy that beset you. That God's got a plan. The second type of home, it's the home to which you're brought. What does that mean? Look, I didn't get to choose the home that I was born into. It just happened. Zero choice. But there's another type of home. It's the one that I was brought to. That's going to be in friends. That's going to be in in-laws. Some of y'all realize, like, I had a choice in that, I guess, because I got married, but I did not know what I was getting into. Anybody ever feel that way? How about friends? Like, man, they seemed really nice at the beginning. I did not realize that they were psycho. Some of y'all, that defines your dating relationships. That's what we're brought into. There's a level of choice in that, but it's not like there's also that aspect of I didn't know what I was getting into. But the last type of home is the type of home that we belong to. And that is 100% choice. And we get to choose the home that we belong to, whether that's a home with our friends, whether that's a home with a biological family. We can choose that. Listen, maybe not the one that we've grown up with, because I don't get to change my mom and dad, but the one that I'm married into, I get to choose how it will be. I get to choose to belong to that. And then hopefully believe that it's going to be great. How does God begin to build family? How does God build spiritual family? Number one, revelationally. There's a revelation that has to take place, that God puts us in a family, and that it's more than the one I was born into, because lots of people disavow the family that they were born into. It's more even than the one that you're brought to, because lots of people walk away from that and go, I had no clue what I was getting into. We have to have a revelation about the family that we belong to. And truth be told, in my life, I had to have a revelation about the family, the Schumacher family that I was born into. Was it great? For the most part, yeah. But there were still hurts and wounds. My parents will often pick on me because I tell a lot of stories about growing up, because my dad was kind of half crazy. Not in a bad way. Super smart, super intelligent, quite a risk taker. And they'll often pick on me because they say, son, you just exaggerate everything. It did not happen like that at all. In fact, what was it the other day that my dad's like, it did not happen like that at all. You were completely off base. And I started asking questions. Well, did this happen? He's like, yeah. What about this? He's like, yeah. Yeah. What about that? Yeah. But it didn't happen like you said it. Like, and he'll go back to his, like, that's the perspective of a child. I have kids, and now I realize there's probably some truth to that. But the fact remains that perception is reality. And for me, because it was what I perceived, it was reality for me. And so even though I came from a great family, there were areas where I had to have a revelation of who God was and what he was speaking to me in areas of healing on perceived hurt for me. But lots of people have more than perceived hurt. It's real hurt. How do you handle that? How do you choose to have a healthy relationship? How do you choose to have healthy family when your family has been the one that's hurt you and wounded you and abused you? You have to have a revelation about where you belong. And can I tell you, the first place that you belong is in the family of God, receiving the truth that he loves you, that he created you, that he knows you, that the future that he has for you is one that's going to be full of his presence and his power and his life, and it's not going to be miserable and terrible. What's the first revelation in dealing with family that you've come from that's horrible and hard? Revelation of forgiveness. God loves you. He forgave you for everything you ever thought, said, did. He expects the same. How does God build? Revelationally. Psalm 68:6 is such a powerful verse and says this. It says, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you have a revelation of who God is, and that revelation will begin to build in you in who he is, and as you surrender to him and you become like him, he will set you in a family. You got to know that. That he'll set you in a family. That's what it says. God sets the lonely in families. Many people live as prisoners simply because they want to do things their way. The rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Here's the definition of rebellion: resistance to or defiance of any authority, control, or tradition. Even in my relationship with my parents, there was a rocky season because guess what? I was rebellious. I was a teenager, and I wanted things my way. I wanted to be the authority. Who put them in authority? I didn't ask for this. I was just born here, but why are you trying to exert your authority on me? I'm going to take control. And let me just tell you that both the young child can look at the teenager and go, that's crazy. I remember my sister telling my mom when I was a teenager and she was a kid, Mom, I never want to be like Todd. Because she saw the ugly, rebellious nature because I wanted to be the authority. I wanted to be in control. And those who are older can look back and go, ooh, that kid got some problems. He's all rebellious. Let me tell you that if you think that you need to be in control, that you're the final authority in your relationships, in your family, in your marriage, you're rebellious. And it's hard. It's no fun being a rebellious teenager. Y'all remember back on teenage years when you were a rebellious teenager? Anybody here was a rebellious teenager? God had to give me a revelation of the truth of my parents, that they were smarter than I gave them credit for. About 25 years old, I came to like this light bulb moment. Man, maybe my dad was right about some stuff. Now, I'm pushing on 40. I'm getting old. And I realized he was a genius. Because I had a revelation. How does God build spiritual family? Revelationally. We need a revelation like Ruth had. Oh my gosh. This is where I'm supposed to be. It's a place of wholeness, of healing. It's a place where we give God authority and control. About 25 years old, I had that revelation with my dad because we butted heads. We were a lot alike. Still are. I was married, though. Got married at 22. It took me a little bit longer to figure that one out. I lived in a sun-scorched family with my wife, me and my wife, and I was burnt, and so was she, because I tried to assume authority, control. It was me setting everything. I figured, man, if she just get her act together and follow me like she's supposed to, which meant doing what I said because I'm an authority and I'm the one with control, this would make life a whole lot easier. But guess who was miserable? Well, really, both of us. Literally, in a moment, God began his transformative process in me through revelation. Some of you here, healthy relationships, you need a revelation from God. You need to know where he's set you in your, maybe it's your biological family. Maybe it's the family that you belong, like you were brought to in marriage or friendship, or maybe even your work family. And some of you, it's a church family. We need revelation. The second way that God builds relationally God builds relationally. I just asked the question, what does a healthy relationship look like? Like, if we have the revelation that, man, I can have a great, let's just say marriage. I can speak on that because mine was terrible, and God gave me a revelation of why it was terrible, and it had nothing to do with my wife and everything to do with me, and my eyes were open, and the light bulb moment was simply this, and I wrote it out on paper after a really terrible, horrible fight on Valentine's night years and years and years ago, and this was the revelation. It was me. God began the process, but I had to allow him to build relationally in me. What did that look like? Selflessness. Selflessness. How does God build a healthy relationship? It's not by working on the other person. It's by working on you. And when you allow God to work on you and there's a revelation, oh my goodness, like me, it was me. My wife still has the letter that I wrote her that says, it was me. Then that process of building relationally. How does that happen? What does a healthy relationship look like? It's one that's selfless. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Am I able to serve selflessly? Can I tell you, that's an attitude. That's an attitude. Oh, you want me to change the oil in the vehicle? Fine, I'll change the oil in the vehicle. I'm going to go right now. I'm going to go down to Don. I'm going to get a chain. I'm going to go to Billy Navarro and get a chain. That's what you want. I'm going to go do it. Oh, no, I'm going out the door right now. Oh, wait, what's that? Oh, what? No, I'm going. Leave me alone. All right, you're going to stop it right there because I'm going. Change the oil, come back, throw the keys. There you go. Your oil's done. I hope you like it. You sure didn't nag me enough for it. Okay, that's serving. But does anybody want to be served that way? That's like having a bad waiter. You're like, I'd prefer just to get up and get it myself. Sir. Nobody wants to be served with a bad attitude. Selflessness is about having the attitude of servitude. How does God work in us? He works on us having the attitude that Jesus had that we see in Matthew 20. It's not about me being served. It's about me serving and the relationship that he's called me to. Whether that's a biological family, a spiritual family, in a church, whether that's in a marriage relationship. Be selfless. That's attitude. The second thing is be sacrificial. 1 John, Jesus, this is what we see. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Well, you know I would do that. I would take a bullet for them. Yeah, but like, will you take the trash out for him? Because like, the bullet ain't here, but the trash is overflowing and it stinks. Like, could you take that out? Well, they can get it themselves. Really? We got to be sacrificial. How does God build in us a healthy relationship? Begins with revelation. Continues through us relationally allowing him to speak to us about our attitude. About our actions and what we do. Are we truly laying things down for the other person? The last one, sincere. Everybody hates fakeness. Don't you hate that? That syrupy sweet, oh yeah, it's no problem. And you know that like, well, that ain't right. I can tell something's not right. You saying everything and like, you even got the facial expression, but something behind those eyes tells me that you don't mean what you're saying. And then come to find out like, you were right. That happened to anybody here in relationships? They said one thing and lived out another, and you're like, wait, what? You weren't sincere. How do we build healthy relationships? Revelation from God first. Second, allowing him to build relationally in us an attitude of servitude, that we truly have a desire and a heart and actions that follow to sacrifice. And then thirdly, to be sincere. Are you sincere? One of the things we do in Next Steps, which is, it's a small group that's 4 weeks that we encourage people that are new to the church to go through to find out what we're about. The second week is one of my favorites because we ask the question, like, why don't people like coming to church? What do they think about church that keeps them from coming? And they list off all these things. Well, they're hypocritical. That's always the top of the list first. Somebody says, well, full of hypocrites. I'm like, come on. Yeah, you're right. Like, there's room for one more. And because truth be told, on some level, we all hypocritical, right? full of hypocrites. They're judgmental. They're mean. They look like they ate a lemon and is staring people down afterwards. I mean, all these things. And you're like, man, I don't want to go to a church like that either. Well, tell me about like the perfect church. Like, what would that be like? Like, if you could go to the most perfect church on the face of the earth, it would be loving. It would be welcoming. It would be warm, inviting. People wouldn't make you feel like you're less. It wouldn't be condemning. And list all these things. And at the end, say, well, are you those things? Because you are the church. I wish my mama, and you lift all, I wish my mama was all of this. Are you that to her? I wish my husband was, and you make out the list. I wish he would do blah, 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 be this. Are you that to him? How does God build a healthy spiritual family? Revelationally, relationally, the last thing as we wrap up. Generationally. God builds generationally. You know, the story with Ruth and Naomi is way cool. It's really, really cool. Because this nobody foreigner follows her mother-in-law to Israel. And at that time, women were slightly above, I mean, I hate to even say it, but it is true. Women were slightly above commodities. I mean, they had no place, no real place in society. And so we have a woman with no husband, with no kids, who speaks a foreign language, maybe some Hebrew, moves to a different country. Why? Because she had a revelation. I'm going with you. I'm going with you, Naomi. I'm with you. And as you read the book of Ruth, and what a tremendous book, you see the story of how Ruth has this tremendous revelation right at the beginning of what God's called her to in the relationship with Naomi, and how she allows God to build relationally in her and the people in her life simply by serving and doing and being the least, and ultimately God promotes her to the most, to the greatest. And she ends up this foreign, unmarried, widowed woman who starts out as something little more than a beggar, ends up being in the lineage of Jesus. And a primary character with a book of the Bible named after her. Why? Because she had a revelation of relationship, and she trusted God and followed because she allowed God to work in her relationally. And then she saw the bigger picture, that it wasn't even about her. Let me just tell you, what God's got in store for you in the marriage that you're in, or maybe not in quite yet, or the sphere of influence that you have in the friends if you're single, or as a church member in the church to which God is calling you to. It's not even about you. It's not even about you. God wants to build generationally. That's his plan from the beginning. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and what? Multiply, because God's called us to be the light that shines in the darkness. It's in Ephesians where it says that we as the church are to be God's glorious ambassadors and light. It's right there. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authority in the heavenly places. Why do people hate church? And a lot of people do. Why do people not want to go? Because a lot of people don't display God's wisdom. They display their own foolishness in the relationships that they're involved in. And listen, I'm not trying to be like a big heavy, but may we not be foolish. I can say that being a foolish teenager. More aptly, I can say that being a foolish husband who thought it was all about his way or the highway. And that's where I almost ended up, on the highway. May we allow God to work in us. And that we say, Lord, I'm going to have a home where I belong. Whether that's in a marriage, whether that's in a biological family, or whether that's in a spiritual family. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message was for me. I want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, this spoke to me. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that was me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I just pray right now, just your peace, over everyone that raised their hand. Father, I just pray that they have a revelation of what you have in store for them. Lord, may you let them see what you see in them. Father, may there be a spirit of hope and life and freedom that washes over them. Father, I just pray that this house is a house where we allow you to build your family, your spirit in us. Because you're speaking to us. We have revelation. Lord, we allow you to work in us relationally. Father, we see the bigger picture. It's not even about us. In Jesus' name. Let me tell you, what God's doing in my family right now, it's not for me and my wife. I got four kids. Guess who it's for? Come on. Y'all talk to me. Y'all been quiet today. My family and the dynamics of my marriage, they're great, they're good, but that's not primarily for me. I mean, we think, man, it is, because yeah, I want to reap the rewards of a great marriage. I mean, who doesn't? But guess who reaps it the most? The kids. How about in a church family? Let me tell you, God's got great things in store for us, because it's not even about us. But when we come together and we say, Lord, I belong, I believe it, I've had revelation of that, and you walk in confidence and ownership of like, this is where I'm supposed to be. God does something. God does something. Thank you. See, it's all these white people, Joanne. They don't know what they're doing. It's the truth. It's the truth. Man, I say this all the time, but it's so true. The best is yet to come. If you've never had a revelation of who Jesus is, and you've never like come to the light bulb moment of, wait, God loves me. He sent his son to pay the penalty for my sin, to wash it all away. That's why he died on the cross, to cover my sin. I pray that today that you have that revelation, and God knocks on the door of our heart and says, let me in. I love you so much. I gave the greatest gift ever. And if you've never surrendered life to Christ, don't walk out of here without doing that. God loves you. May you know that. Let's stand together. I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. I'm excited for the future. And I want to read something. I didn't read it first service, but I can do that because I'm the pastor and y'all not going to stop me. I got the mic. In Psalms 127, it says this: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. How many of y'all tried to work your relationships out yourself only to find that you're working yourself to the bone, you're losing sleep over it? That's not God's plan. He's saying, let me build the house. Children are a heritage for the Lord. Let me tell you, God's so generational. From the beginning, he says, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, because it's not even about us. We get to reap the blessings, but our children even more so. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children born in one's youth. As far as I've walked with the Lord, my kids don't have to start where I started. They're like an arrow that God shoots even further. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Don't you dare let anybody try and counsel or convince you otherwise that God doesn't have great things in store for those that you have influence with. It's primarily your biological children, if you have them. If not, it's the sphere of influence that you operate in. And let me tell you, God's got great things in store for us as we embrace that individually and corporately. I'm telling you, there's some great things coming in. I know that. I feel like I just ranted. Is that okay? Pastor Thomas, all right? It's going to be good. Prayer partners, you guys can come as we dismiss with prayer. I just want to remind you, there's three ways to connect with us. Number one is pray with someone. You can come after service, as I say amen, pray with someone. The second way is fill out a card that's in the seat back in front of you. And the third way is just find us online, churchoftheking.us. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I pray a blessing on everyone here. May we walk out of here knowing that we can choose to have healthy relationships. We can choose to have a healthy family as you work on us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Love you. Have a great week. See y'all soon.